All right, good morning. Oh, wow, that's nice and loud. Very good. I ran out and I used the restroom really quickly in the break when we were supposed to be greeting each other. And I was advised to be quick because the last time I did it, the bell was rung and I said, where is the guy who's going to speak? And so I made a grand entrance at the back. But I did that. I went to the restroom just because I don't want to get a reputation for being the dancing pastor. So, I start doing this. No. Good morning. My name is Rob. It is good to see you this morning. And before we get into anything, before we start, let's just pray for our time together. We need God here in order for our time to be fruitful. And so let's pray that he would bless our time together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to come together this Sunday morning to worship you freely, to praise your name openly. And we praise you for that liberty, Father. We thank you that we get to come and look at your word, Lord, and we ask that you would bless us. We ask that you would keep us. Father, as I speak this morning, if I say things which are in accord with your word, would you magnify them in all of our hearts? Would you change our lives? And to the degree that I say things that are out of accord with your word, Lord, would people's minds forget them? Would that they be left in the gutter and just the diamonds of your truth, the diamond of your word remain? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we start, I just want to make some notes about where we are. Just kind of give you guys the big picture and the small picture overview. So we're situated, we know what to expect, we know what's coming. Since we're back in the Old Testament, we're back in the NIV as a translation, so that'll explain why what you see is there in your bulletin, why it's in that language. Sometimes when we're in the New Testament, we need to use a translation which is maybe a bit more accurate, even though it's harder to understand. So that's just a prefatory note. In terms of the big picture, where are we going in our sermon series? Why are we in the Psalms? We've structured a series of eight messages, but in chunks of four. And the big picture is this. We have creation, we have fall, we have redemption, and restoration. Okay, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Sometimes restoration is called recreation. Sometimes it's called consummation. But it's the finishing of creation. Now, why do we have this big picture? Why are we going through Psalms, which emphasize one of these points? And why are we spelling out this big picture for us all? Because last week, Dan talked about creation. He reminded us to worship the Creator and not the created things. Why are we here? Why are we doing this? Well, there's a big overarching story to our lives. There's a big narrative, is the word. There's a big story to our lives. And that story is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. That man was created good, fell from that goodness into sin and misery. Is redeemed by Christ, that sin and misery is dealt with on the cross, and then the creation which was good, we're restored to that creation. That creation is recreated. So every week in each message, you should hear all four points, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, but one point will be emphasized. Why do you need to hear all four points? Because they don't make sense by themselves. If I just say restoration or recreation, well, what's being recreated? We have to jump back one point. If we just say redemption, what's being redeemed? What is Christ doing? Why is he saving us? Well, he's saving us because we're fallen. Fallen from what? Fallen from a good creation. So you see, it's all tied together. Now, you may think this is somewhat of a simple structure, a very simple structure for us to follow. But today, there are a group of people, and there's a fairly popular, a fairly common thought that there isn't any big picture to life, that the only thing that matters is the journey and not necessarily the destination or the starting point. You may have heard that. You live for the journey. Live for today. The only thing that matters is the journey and how you experience it. At its best, this can be a good reminder. It is good to fulfill every day, to make each day good, to spend your time well, to love people around you, and to enjoy every day. But at its worst, it can be very depressing to just live for the day. If you live for the day and you have a really bad day, who's to tell you to cheer up? There's no end point that's good. There's no positive destination. There's nothing to cling on to. Hopefully I can illustrate this to you with a little bit of a story. Take any movie you know, or any movie that you really like, and there's a good chance that there's a big overarching story. Star Wars, for example. And we'll just use the first three films, which are 4, 5, and 6. It's a little confusing, but we'll use Star Wars as an example. Let's imagine somebody came to you and they told you, well, there's no big overarching story in Star Wars. It doesn't matter if the Empire's defeated in the end. What matters is that Luke Skywalker lives for the day. He just has he does his best every day. He enjoys the ride. It doesn't matter where he's going. It doesn't matter who wins in the end, as long as he enjoys the ride. No, people would get angry. Can you imagine if the Empire won at the very end? People would be furious. And likewise, I get a little angry when people tell me that there's no big overarching story because it robs the story of its meaning. When we know that there's a good ending, when we know there's a happy ending, no matter how bad things get for Luke Skywalker, if his hand gets chopped off, we know it's bad, but we know it's not the end because there's a good end to the story. Likewise, that's why we need to frame our understanding of life in the context of this story of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Last week we looked at creation. This week we're going to look a little bit more intensely at fall. And so there's a certain part of this psalm which we'll be emphasizing. So let's stand together, as is our tradition, and let us read from Psalm 130. If you're turning to it in your own Bible, it's a little tricky because all the psalms before it, especially Psalm 119, are really long, and then you end up flipping, and you're way past it, and you've got to flip back, and then suddenly you're back in Psalm 119. But you'll get there eventually. All right, let's read. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. You may be seated. So we're within the book of Psalms in general, and I think it's important for us to just have some general expectations, broad expectations about what a psalm is. So I think lowest common denominator, oftentimes psalms are sung, but just think of it as a poetic expression. Think of it as high art, well-crafted sentences. There's not a drop that goes to waste in the psalms. Everything packs punch. Everything packs meaning. And if you think about how you react to art, how you interact with art, whether that's your favorite tune on the radio, whether it's a picture or a drawing, or maybe some sort of expression of emotion or something that's pleasing to your eyes or to your ears, in a way, frame the Psalms in that broad category, in that genre, when you read it. This particular psalm is a special psalm. It's one of the Psalms of Ascent, or a Psalm of Ascents. Now, some people say that the Psalms of Ascent, which are all grouped together here, are related to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, which is people going up towards Jerusalem, ascending for some ceremonial feasts. Some people say it's about priests ascending the steps of the temple. And to be fair, I can't give you an answer. I don't know for sure exactly what this psalm is about in terms of that. But here are some things we do know about the Psalms of Ascent. They tend to be brief. As you saw, this is a short psalm. They tend to have a key word. They tend to have lots of repetition. Maybe if you look through the psalm right now, you can see some of the repetition. I cry out to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. All right, there's repetition here. There's key words. It's brief. I wanted to also give you guys a little bit of extra background about this psalm. This psalm, the Latin name for it is De Profundis, out of the depths. And this is a psalm which has captured many people's minds, captured many people's hearts. Poets such as C.S. Lewis and Alfred Tennyson have written poems with the same title and kind of capture that ascent out of darkness, out of depth, out of the depths. This psalm has been set to music from people through all generations. There are contemporary psalms, song versions of Psalm 130 today that we could read and sing in our own congregation if we wanted to. But it's also been set to music by people such as Mozart, Salieri, Bach. Pretty much, you name a composer, there's a decent chance that they worked with Psalm 130. So that sets up your expectation that this is something cool. This is something that should grip our hearts, grip our minds. The central points today, and hopefully you have an outline, looks something like this in your bulletin. I have a spare copy up here if anyone needs one. Today, I hope you'll follow through these emotions that the psalmist feels, these expressions that the psalmist gives. We're going to start with a fallen and frail humanity and hopefully respond correctly. We're going to move to a forgiving Father and respond correctly. And then we're also going to move to our future fulfillment. And these are more than just intellectual categories. These responses are things which hopefully will mark our lives. And I mean that you'll be changed week in and week out by this psalm. Come and expect to be changed today. But the central point, the big point, is that despite our sinfulness, despite our dark depravity, God saves us through Christ. And that's the direction of this psalm. So let's start with a fallen and frail humanity. We have to reread verses 1 through 3. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? So we start with the depths. And for those who interpret this psalm as people going up to Jerusalem or people going up a temple, maybe they would see the depths as at the bottom of a hill and then you're moving to the top of the hill. But I think the scriptural testimony about what the depths are is that it's either a place deep in the water or deep beneath the earth, a place of darkness and a place of death. Now, the psalmist isn't literally saying that they're drowning at the bottom of an ocean, but they're in a place of great sorrow and earnestness, a place where they have a brush with their own mortality, a brush with death. It's a very dark and confusing place, and they move from there. You see, in ancient Near Eastern cultures, in ancient cultures, water was a big deal. It was a dangerous, foreboding thing. Sometimes whole ships of people went out into the ocean and didn't return. Or one person falls off a boat and you never see them. Again, they're swept away and you never see them. So the waters are a place of death, a place of confusion, And we need to understand that. This is where the psalmist is. He's in this place of death, confusion, and darkness. And I want us to start there, and I think the key to start there is for us to all recognize that we too, with the psalmist, are in that place of death, are in that place of darkness and confusion. There are four things that I want us to do together today. We open our Bibles, we open our history books, we open our eyes, and lastly, we look in the mirror when we open our eyes and look at ourselves. So let's start with opening our Bibles. Are we in such a bad place? Well, what are some of the first things we see? We see Cain and Abel. We see Cain killing Abel. And we think, how horrible, how terrible this is that he would rebel against God and kill his brother. But really, in reality, Cain is taking after mom and dad who rebelled against God, taking after Adam and Eve. We move forward, we see Egyptians aborting babies. We see all manner of created things being worshipped. We see David, a man after God's own heart, do horrible, unspeakable, despicable things. We see Peter, who Jesus calls rock, denying Jesus three times. So throughout the Bible, we see the testimony is all the same, that we are in a bad place. We could open a history book for history that occurs after biblical history. We see Nero in the early years. He has Christians thrown to hungry dogs. He has Christians crucified and burned just to deflect blame from himself because some people suspected him of setting a big fire. We have thousands of years of humans enslaving each other. And we have the horrors of 20th century warfare where men lined and sometimes filled the very trenches that they had dug. So we open our Bibles, we open our history books, and we see the testimony is the same. We open our eyes as well. We see a society which in various ways calls evil things good and good things evil, a society which calls modesty unbecoming, which calls murder choice, which calls sexual sin natural, which attributes all these bad things to God's plan. It calls greed having a good time. It defines people's worth by their purchases, their power, their performance, and their prettiness long before questions of godliness and character ever arise. All of us have been scarred by this society, affected negatively. All of us have had our version of truth and goodness warped by the world, by Satan, and by our own flesh. Not all of the things we see are necessarily people or systems actively involved in sin. Sometimes what we see is just Sometimes what we see is just a consequence of the fallen world that we live in. When Adam and Eve rebelled, they brought us into an estate of sin and misery. They brought us into a situation where life became sinful and misery. That's why people die. That's why we have death. Some people will say, after a loved one or a family member dies, they'll say, well, it is natural. Everybody dies. And if you were to look at the last 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years, yes, it's natural. But that's not the way it was meant to be. Death is not natural. Death is not good. Physical disfigurement, mental disorders, demonic possession, resource scarcity, pain in childbirth, work being hard and unsatisfying, these are all things which happened when the world fell. So it's really easy to open our Bible and point to David and say, you messed up, David. It's easy to open a history and point to Adolf Hitler and say, you messed up, Adolf Hitler. It's easy to open our eyes and look to society today and say, you messed up, and you messed up, and you messed up. But this is the hardest thing to do, to look in the mirror and say, you messed up, or I messed up. Let's look at ourselves right now. There are two broad categories which I want us to focus in on. One is sins of commission, and one is sins of omission. A sin of commission is something you do actively. A sin of omission is something you neglect to do, a good thing that you neglect to do. So let's look at sins of commission. And they're harder to think of, for sure, than pointing the finger at other people, pointing the finger at society. Think of that unkind word you said, that lustful thought and action, coveting what your neighbor has, idolizing something or someone more than you worship God. The hours you frittered away, the white lie you told, which made it easier to be around someone, but you left unhappy and the other person left unchanged. The blame shifting, the unnecessary worrying, the carelessness, the act of avoidance of an important task, uncharitable thoughts about other drivers on the road, thinking you could do something better than someone else, self-righteousness, and that's just a typical Sunday morning for me. Self-righteousness is one of those sins of commission which is very hard to notice, because unless you have somebody come alongside you and say, hey, you're being a little self-righteous, you don't know you have it. That's part of why we're in a church together. That's part of why we're here as a community. Hopefully you find someone in this church who's willing to come to you and say, you know what, you messed up. You're kind of a jerk, Rob, or something like that. Because if you don't, you're just going to keep on going, and you're going to think that you're fine. Self-righteous thoughts like, wow, it's amazing that that person calls himself a Christian, because they live a pretty messed up life. Self-righteous thoughts like that, we need people nearby us to call us out when we think other people are sinful and we aren't. It gets worse. There are sins of omission, and these are perhaps the hardest to think of. All of the things we could have done but didn't do. Good actions left undone, an encouraging word left unspoken, a helpful act neglected, or a timely warning not given. An opportunity to preach the gospel to people, to speak God's truth to people, left unspoken. And we all have these things. We all have things we could have done, things we should have done, things we would have done if we could only go back and do it again. You guys may pinch yourselves from time to time. If you ever have that, oh, if only I did this thought, then you know all about sins of omission. So the psalmist starts here in the depths and says something very profound. He says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? Now imagine with me for a second. Imagine I say to you, I have footage of you here today, probably, all right, let's say the five worst moments of your life, the five most sinful things you've done, I put them on the computer, Claire is going to bring them up, and we're going to watch them on the screen today. That's right, you on display, you at your worst. I got the footage from the NSA. No, I'm kidding. So I put you up on the screen. Hopefully your reaction is to cringe. I know that's my reaction. If I were to put up just the five worst moments from this week, it would be cringeworthy. But the five worst moments from my life, oof. Those things which you never tell anybody about. The things which you never want brought up. And we care about our appearances. If that footage were to be shown, we'd be so embarrassed we might not come back here ever again. But God sees that. God has access to the worst moments of your life. They're worse than you think they are. Trust me. And the psalmist says, if we were to hold each other to account for the worst things we've done, we might have some fights, some infighting, but if God were to hold us to account for our lives, for the worst things we've done, for our sin, not one of us would be alive. We stand sinners in the hands of a God who could rightly be angry with us, fallen humans in a fallen world, bustling around doing fallen, miserable things. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? So what do we do when we come to this place? We got to do what the psalmist does. We live lives marked by his response. He cries out for mercy. He asks the Lord not to keep a record of his sins. So we respond with repentance and with crying out for mercy to God. God loves us to all call out for mercy. He loves for us to all repent. Luke 15:10 tells us, Jesus says this. He says, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's cool. That's a cool thing. Earlier on, when Chris led us in a, our elder, Chris Daniels, led us in a, Chris Daniel, led us in a time of confession and repentance. For many of us, that was a somber time to clearly reflect upon how we've offended the Most High, the Most Holy God, is a somber thing. But the combination of confession and assurance, we should have the same response that the angels have in the presence of God. They should be moments of great rejoicing when we repent because we've got a great and forgiving God. No shame, just shouts of joy. So we start at the bottom with the psalmist, and we move together. Even though we have heavy hearts and minds, we make the transition with that wonderful conjunction, that conjunction right there at verse 4. It's wonderful. We start in the depths, but then right at verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. With God there is forgiveness. He does not hold us to account for our sins when we repent and ask him for mercy. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So we run together with the psalmist to the familiar forgiveness of the cross, which is what he was looking forward to and we can look back to. So our response to God's forgiveness in our lives is to revere God, is to serve God, as the psalm says. Because God forgives us, we can, with reverence, serve him. Just very practically, very quickly, what are some ways we can revere God? We give him the glory. We give him the praise. We worship him in songs, and we give him praise. We pray to him. We hold him as the Most High. What are some ways we can serve God? Well, as Chris mentioned earlier, there's one of the big things we can do to serve God is to realize that there's no aspect of our lives which is out of bounds. There's no, if you think about playing a game of tag and there's a safe zone, there's no safe zone, God, you can't get me here. No, he gets all of you. He gets your whole life. He's forgiven you of much. We can worship him and serve him in everything. When God reigns, he pulls us from sin and misery into life and joy, even though we go kicking and screaming the whole way. So move to the future fulfillment, the last portion of the psalm. Knowing that we are forgiven and free, what do we do now? We anticipate with our whole being. Let's actually reread from verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. He says, wait more than watchmen wait for the morning. Now, we don't have watchmen. Maybe that's a bit of an abstract notion for you. You think of somebody, you try your best in your mind to think of somebody who's guarding a wall, who's watching out into the darkness, who's scanning, who's peering, and his only thought, you know, it's a dangerous dark time because that's when enemies sometimes attack is at night. His only thought is, when it's daytime, I can rest. When it's daytime, I can finally rest. Perhaps some of you have been on a long road trip and you've had to drive throughout the night. A few years ago, I drove all the way with two friends. We drove all the way from Maryland to the state of Utah, and we did it without brakes. We only took brakes when we got to gas stations or when we did meals. Even then, we tried not to get out of our car. We tried just to do drive-throughs unless we needed to use the bathroom. And we got all the way from Maryland to Utah in under 30 hours. We were speeding a lot of the way. And I had a shift going through Kansas from probably, I don't remember the exact time, but probably from 2 to 3 or 4 in the morning, 2 hours of driving. As you know, the roads are straight. And we had a system. We'd come up with a system to keep us all awake. One person would lie in the back of the car and fall asleep. The two people in the front would stay awake and talk and keep each other awake. And I was driving. And sure enough, my co-pilot decides, this is a good time for a nap. Falls asleep. And so there I am, by myself, peering into the darkness, wondering if something other than another cornfield is coming. And it was hard. I could barely keep my eyes open. And yet, I had to, because I was in a car going 70 miles per hour. You blink for a second, and suddenly you're harvesting the cornfield. Hopefully you understand that sense of palpable waiting. The one thing you want most at the darkest point is for the light to come, except our redemption is not full yet. It hasn't fully arrived. We've got to do some waiting. The psalmist understands that. There's waiting for us to do here. Even though Jesus has come, you guys know you struggle with sin. We all know we struggle with sin. It's hard. So what do we wait through? We wait through the most confusing moments of this life. We wait through the depths of depression. We wait through the deepest persecutions. We wait through the death of family members and the deaths of loved ones. It's going to be hard, but we need to trust that there is a happy ending. We need to trust that God has our story in his hands. He has a purpose and a plan for our lives. We can hope in his word and we can hope in the Lord. They're the same thing. When God says something, it's as true as he is. That's why Christ is called the Word made flesh. He is truth incarnate. We trust God and we trust what God says. The two go hand in hand. And we go from a personal exhortation where the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word, I put my hope, I wait for the Lord. And then he shifts over to a community exhortation. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. He himself. He comes to do the job himself. God doesn't just send an angel to redeem us. Say, all right, go take care of those humans. No, he comes himself. And when God does a job, you'd better believe he doesn't have to do the job. If somebody asks you as a Christian, are you saved? Don't say, well, I'm sort of saved. No, God accomplishes redemption on the cross, even though it's not yet fully applied in our lives. There's a full redemption. God doesn't sort of save us. He doesn't half save us. And in the psalmist is looking forward to Christ, and we look back to what Christ did on the cross, but we also look forward to his return. We wait. We wait patiently. So we respond to God being a forgiving Father. We respond to the future fulfillment by waiting and hoping. There is a good end to the story. There's something to look forward to. With the Lord is unfailing love, as it says in verse 7. Now, those words, unfailing love, it's one word in the Hebrew, chesed. And whenever you see one word that's translated into two, it kind of shows you that we don't really have all the necessary equipment to translate that word completely accurately. But God's love is strong. It is steadfast. It will come to pass. He will never let you fall completely. God's love is deep. And though we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, and we can trust in him. So this is a short psalm, and we've spoken of it at length now. And I'd like to let you guys know that you should treat this psalm like a nice, cool pool in a sweltering heat. And in general, you can treat the psalms like this. You can dip in for a little bit and be refreshed. It is brief enough that you can do that. Or you can stay a while and really look at it and dig into it. Be refreshed. Soak your bones. Let it sink in. Just very practically, I would encourage you guys, and I'm encouraging myself too, to use the Psalms in your weekly devotion. Pray through them in your times of devotion. Perhaps start with one a week, memorize them, recall them. Use God's words to you as fuel for yourself Because as we all know, waiting isn't easy. Faith is not easy. Holding on to hope is not always easy. We need God there with us. And so the psalm mirrors a journey which we all should make every time we come before the scripture and every time we hear the gospel, an upwards journey. My former pastor put it like this to us. He said, the journey is one from oh no to oh my. Oh no to oh my. Oh no, because we're broken, flawed people who are spreading brokenness and fallenness. Oh my, because God's love is greater than that. Because we are people who are being fixed, who will one day be fully fixed by God to his glory. Here's another one, which I hope you hear a lot of times from this very pulpit. That we're so guilty, but we're also so loved. We're so guilty before a flawless Father, but so loved by Christ's death and resurrection despite our sin. We're loved by a God who pays the full price to bring us to a full redemption. Oh no, oh my, so guilty, so loved. That's the journey the psalmist takes us on. Let's reread the whole psalm one more time and go on that journey with the psalmist. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. There's a song which plays on Christian radio. Somebody in this church pointed it out to me, and it has the lyrics, let me see redemption win. Let me know the struggle ends. My brothers and sisters in Christ, redemption does win. The struggle does end. We're not hoping in vain. We have a full hope which will come to full completeness. I look forward to journeying with you, and hopefully you look forward to journeying with me towards this full redemption. As it says in Revelation chapter 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That's something I can look forward to. That's something you can look forward to. Let's practice our faith and pray to God together, crying out for mercy and repent together, but also pray that we can serve and love God better, and then also pray that we might persevere and that he would fill us in a hope in the glorious future, which he has guaranteed through what Christ did on the cross. Let's pray.